Read will be from 2 Samuel 6, verses 2 to Judah, to bring up there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of firewood, of firwood, of harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand of the ark and took hold of it, and the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him for his error, and he died there before the ark. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day.
I hope you have a copy of the outline. I know I was a little late in getting those out tonight, but they're in the back if you don't have one. I want to talk tonight about the title of my lesson is one that you've probably heard before in other areas. It's called The Law of Unintended Consequences. Now, my major in college was electrical engineering, and engineers are pretty famous for designing things and maybe not thinking it all the way through about things that might happen. My brother, who has worked as a technician for years and is a maintenance person with a steel firm in Birmingham, he was talking about how people design things with never any idea in mind about how you go and work on it and maintain it. And anyway, it's an interesting subject to look at from several standpoints. It's quite interesting as we talk about consequences. Some people don't care about consequences. Now, do you know what you call the person that doesn't care about consequences? The Bible calls them a fool. Ecclesiastes 7, beginning in verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. You see, the fool doesn't want to think about the end of life. He doesn't want to think about consequences. And, you know, football season, what's the funniest commercials on the air? They're generally the beer commercials. And the beer commercials, they're fun, and you think, well, I can be in with people and I can do this, but you don't see the other side of the beer commercials that I've had to see, and I'm sure many of you have had to see as you see the consequences of alcoholism and the families that are broken up because of that. You see, a lot of people don't want to think about consequences. Let me have fun now. You're a fool if you do that. Biblically, you're called a fool. But tonight, I want to talk to us, Christians. Christians, many of you with education, with some experience, with some real life experience. The warning I want to give you is that none of us are as smart as we think we are. We need to be humble. And we need to not think that we kind of know a pathway to go and all the consequences of it, because really you don't. The Bible does urge us to try to learn about consequences. That's why we talk of that. That's called wisdom. Book of Proverbs, Proverbs 10:21, it says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of wisdom. Verse 23, to do evil is like a sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. Later in verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Now, God wants to help you learn how to deal with life. And listen to me, you've got to go to His Word to learn that. You're not so smart that you can kind of figure it out on your own. And you know that God's will is instinctively because you're just so smart. No. No, what you need to do is humble yourself and learn from God. And if you'll do that, God will help you. Sometimes some of the best things that can happen to us is for us to fall on our face and crash and burn. Some of the greatest opportunities for spiritual growth comes when that happens. I like how James puts it in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let's stop right there. Do you see your need? Do you see that you lack wisdom? I mean, now, if you don't think you lack wisdom, guess what? God's not going to give you any. I will tell you right now, I lack wisdom. I'll tell you I lack wisdom. I think God has given me wisdom, has blessed me. But when it comes to this life, I need more wisdom. I need to understand more. I need God's help every day. The moment I think I've got it all together, I'm going to be ripe for a fall. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. I don't want to get into politics, but our government has made a mess of things. There are all kinds of unintended consequences that you see. How about welfare? You remember the Great Society? Of course, I'm talking about my age a little bit here, about Lyndon Johnson back in the 60s. The Great Society. We're going to relieve poverty. Do you know what it created? It created numerous people that became very dependent upon the government. And let me tell you what else it's created. It's created fatherless homes. I don't have time to talk about all the aspects of that, but I'll never forget years ago when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. I was studying with a couple. They had been divorced, but they were living together. And somebody knocked on the door, and the man was ready to run out the back door. You know why? They got more money from the government by being divorced. Now, the government never had that intention. They probably, with sincere hearts, wanted to help the poor, but they ended enslaving people in situations. They broke up the family. When you break up the family, you'll have generations of dependency. But you see, again, they meant well. There are other areas in life that we see this. No-fault divorce. Ronald Reagan signed that first law into act when he was governor of California. You see, no-fault divorce, it would just help couples to be able to get out of a few difficult marriages they have. It's going to strengthen marriage. And of course, you know what happened. Now people can get divorced on a whim, and you've had more divorce, more broken homes. Notice how the government, kind of a pattern here, yeah, we're going to make things easier. And the unintended consequences are much worse. Remember we read in the reading 2 Samuel 6 through 8. By the way, this is not in your outline. I added this today. I wanted to add this point. But it's interesting in the Bible. Remember how the ark of God was captured by the Philistines? And in that case, the sons of Eli thought that God could, it's kind of like a Star Wars God. You know, if you take that ark out there, it's kind of like a force, kind of like a great weapon. We'll take that ark out there and defeat the Philistines. Well, what happened? The sons of Eli died, and the Philistines captured the ark. Now, the Philistines didn't like having that ark. There was people dying left and right, and they put it on an ox cart, and they sent it, and these oxen just went on their own with God's help to the house of Abinadab. And so David now wants to bring the ox cart back to Jerusalem. That's a good thing, isn't it? The ark of the covenant belongs in Jerusalem. And David probably said, well, look, you know, they used an ox cart to bring it here. And an ox cart is more modern than these staves, and you have to carry it by me. I mean, it's easier. I mean, I can describe to you from an engineering standpoint that an ox cart would be easier and more efficient than people having to carry it on their shoulders all those miles. What happened? Uzzah died. The oxen stumbled. The ark was about to fall over, and Uzzah, with complete sincerity, I don't want it to fall over. He touched the ark. God said, you're to never touch it if you're not a priest. He died. David got angry. You know, he learned a lesson. If you go to 1 Chronicles 15, in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 12, when they finally bring the ark back to Jerusalem, he talks to the Levites. Ah, he went to God's scripture. How are we going to do this? Not the modern way, not the kind of the way I would figure out with the most modern technology. Verse 12, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. If you'd gone to Scripture, you'd known how to do it. Now, that's my lesson tonight. Now, I don't want you to go home right now, but the essence of the lesson is, really, you know, don't assume you know. Don't assume you got it all. out. Stay to the Word. Stay to the Word. Ask for the Word's example. Ask for the authority of God and stay with it. Because when we talk about this area, you can be sincere, your goals can be reasonable, your motives can be good, and others could have encouraged you to do it. And it still ended up coming out to be a disaster. So let's remember, really, that we need God's wisdom in order to serve Him. Now, the point, Roman numeral 1, and this is a point that I have, it's encouraged me a lot. One of the things that I need to know is that I do not know all the possible consequences. By the way, in my meeting in Piscataway, New Jersey, in flying back, there was a man sitting next to me. And as I began to talk to him, he was probably a very high official in the New York Mercantile Exchange, which is a very high profile, one of the major markets in the world for trading. And first off, he lived in Florida. He worked in New York, and the reason why he did that is all the taxes up in New York. He says, you know, they raised the taxes. I'm going to live somewhere else. You know, they didn't mean for that to happen, but there was an unintended consequence there. But he talked to me all the time. He talked to me a lot about what drove markets and what happens in markets. And the one thing he said, you can't predict them. He got all these people, they look at charts and they do all these other things. He says, they don't know. They don't know. They're playing some probabilities, but you really don't know. And I found that fascinating, as today a lot of people think, you know, I'll go out here, be an investor, and I've got all this wisdom I've gathered, and I know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. By the way, some of you have some money in the market in the next 10 years, surely you've learned that lesson by now. There are a lot of things you don't know, and you just need to understand that. Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, he sought after wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 1:7, it says, and I said in my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I believe that this is also a grasping for the wind. Later in Ecclesiastes 2, he talked about all the things that he looked at, all the things that he did, and all the conclusions he tried to draw. He was a wise man, and God gave him more wisdom. But as you look at all the experience that he had, do you know what happened to Solomon? I got to hear Brother Tommy Porch, I think his last year, preach, and he talked about Solomon. And there's a quote he had in his sermon. He says, you know, when it comes to some practical matters, Solomon was as dumb as a stump. And I thought that was kind of funny to say that. But he was. He ended up marrying all of these women that served idols. Now, Solomon, that's not real smart. I think Solomon had a lot of wisdom in a lot of areas, but there were some areas, buddy, he didn't get it. And I guess he let his wisdom give him an overconfidence because he married these women. And you know what happened to Solomon? For it was so, 1 Kings 11:4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his hearts after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Christian, you think you can marry non-Christian and everything be smooth? You think you might just date some non-Christians and have real close association with non-Christians and eliminate your association with Christians and you've got such wisdom, you know it's not going to turn bad. You'll convert that person. You'll do these things. You need to be humble. You're not smarter than Solomon. The Bible talks about in 1 Kings 11:9 that Solomon turned away from God late in his life. It says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel who appeared to him twice. And he ended up losing his kingdom because of that. So again, I will tell you, the weakest Christian here tonight, if they know that they don't know everything they need to know, and they know where wisdom is found, and they will humble God and ask God and try to find the path, you're smarter than Solomon. You think about that. You will go down a path in which you will be blessed greatly. Over and over in Scripture, we can see people like Judas. Now, again, I'm not going to preach on Judas tonight, but I really think that Judas probably had the idea that Jesus couldn't be killed. Now, that's my opinion. He probably thought he could make some money on the side and nobody would know about it and everything would go well, that these people would try to take Jesus. He had the miracles to raise the dead, buddy. He could just wipe out these people. And he could have. But Judas, you know, he was trying to kind of make something on the side. And Achan and the 10 spies, there are so many examples here of people that really thought they had it figured out. Consequences. If I take this path, what's going to happen? You know, I think about that. You know, if you've ever talked about the stock market and investments, that can be pretty interesting. And I was talking to this man on the plane. He was saying most people trade by emotion. He says they'll end up doing something. And he says, you can count. And he says the markets could not exist if you didn't know that people were going to do certain things at certain points, that isn't predictable what the masses do. It's very predictable in terms of their fear. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. The Bible, speaking of the incarnation of Jesus, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear. We should be rightly fear bad things to happen, but we need to understand that our fear needs to be directed by God. You see, when we let fear just drive us, Satan's got us. Satan loves for us to look at the consequences. Oh, I can't do this. I can't let this happen. Well, you don't even know that's the consequence necessarily when you're not walking by faith. What did the spies fear when they were not going, when they looked at the promised land? They thought they were going to die, didn't they? They thought they were going to be defeated. What happened? Because of their own advice, they were defeated and they died in the wilderness. What did the one talent man fear? He feared a harsh response. Oh, Lord, I took what you had and I buried it. Here's what you've got. I was afraid of the consequences. Well, he didn't walk by faith, so what did he get? He lost that one talent. He got the very thing that he feared. Christians, I'm saying it is wise to understand there are certain consequences that we don't want to occur in life, but if you will trust the Lord, you do not need to fear the consequences. You see, we can have faith and not fear. Classic example of this is the Jews. You know one of the reasons why they crucified Jesus? They were afraid. In John 11, 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now notice here, we do not want to lose our nation. Let's crucify him. If we crucify him, we won't have this uprising, and we'll keep our country. You know what happened to Israel? AD 70, Emperor Titus comes in, they surround Jerusalem, and they level it. They ended up getting the very thing they feared. What they should have done is says, okay, we don't want to lose our nation. Let's believe in the Messiah. What about that possibility? If we trust God, whatever consequences come are not going to be significant because God will take care of us. No, they didn't think that way. They thought they were smart enough to save their nation. And because of that pride, they lost it. Here's a major point I want you to get tonight. It's a real simple one. You cannot know all the possible consequences. God wants you to be concerned with consequences, but you need to understand that on your own, you cannot figure it all out. Now, God tells us the consequences of some things, like in Galatians 6, it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, or though the Spirit is everlasting life. If you want to be concerned with consequences, let this verse be your guide. I'm going to have the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. I'm going to every day ask God for help. I'm going to every day try to stay strictly within the path that God has given me, and I do not have to figure anything else out. I don't. Wow, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, it does. But you need to start here. Not in terms of what people may or may not do. You see, God doesn't tell us all possible consequences. He simply gives us a path to take. Notice again in the Psalms. This is beautiful here. You see, this is why Christians can have peace. That's why people worried about the market and worried about the flu bug and worried about what may happen with my job and worried about what may happen at school with my children and worry and worry and worry and worry. Listen, you need to understand where to put your heart. Psalms 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him. with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. The most important thing I can teach my children is this. I'm not saying you might not get into a job where you got to try to predict the market. Good luck. Or you might not be in a job where you got to figure out what your competitor is going to do. Good luck. But understand, that's not really what life's about. You may lose your job and your company could go bankrupt. But I understand that. But I'm saying the essence of our life is found here. Let me give you some examples that sometimes come up in local churches. And maybe could come up tonight, you know, as we're kind of working through this sermon. Let's ask this question here tonight. How should we help our members overcome boredom? I've been bored at times and hearing sermons, and sometimes it's because I don't get enough sleep and other things, and sometimes, you know, there's a style, but and sometimes, you know, there are things we do that really are not necessarily done to try to energize, just in the presentation. Let me show you an example of this. Many of you, again, this tells you something about my age, but Pat Boone. Pat Boone was the first movie star amongst Churches of Christ. Buddy, brethren, we're excited about that. What was the movie in the late 50s, early 60s, Journey to the Center of the Earth? They found a big old cave, and they went down to the center of the earth, and there were dinosaurs and all those things. But anyway, Pat Boone, buddy, what a great... We're reaching the big time. We've got a member of the Church of Christ that's a movie star. Well, Pat Boone eventually became a Pentecostal, speaking in tongues and miracles and all the various energetic services. And you know what, Pat Boone? He had a problem. He really had a problem with services just like tonight in his book on a new song. He says, church services seem completely out of context with the world we live the other 6 days of the week. Later on, he would say, sure, we'd go to church, but my children would have to punch me to keep me awake. And he talked about this technique that he used when he was bored. He would hold his feet off the floor, you know, and do different things. And he had some techniques, you know, to try to keep himself awake. And then he says, when we'd sit down at church service, we'd know somebody's going to preach a sermon. We'd know they're going to sing songs we've sung many times before. We've done this so many years that we can predict what the next move will be without opening our eyes. Okay, here is a problem. People are bored. How do you fix it? Well, you know, he didn't get anything out of services. And here's the problem. Was the problem with the services, or the problems was with Pat Boone? What has God said about how we do services? Now, God has directed, there's a lot of verses where he directs about people being bored, right? Well, actually, he talks about in the Old Testament some people being bored, and you knew what they were bored with? They were bored with God's order. Malachi 1:13, oh, what a weariness it is. Pat decided he needed something done external to help him. That was a mistake. They figured that if they changed the externals, and so he ended up with a religion where people would run down the aisles and they would come up with spontaneous worship, and there would be various that claimed that miracles would come and lights would be turned down and people would do clapping and they would do other things, and guess what? You're not bored anymore. But guess what else happens? This book gets closed. Now, I want to say something. Preachers, churches need to be aware of how we go about our services. We want it to be edifying. And I'll be the first one to admit, as some people said about some sermons, you know, it says you neither need to, put some fire in your sermons or throw your sermons in the fire. I know there are things that can be done to improve, okay? That's right. Any lesson I preach, I can improve, and I want feedback on that. But ultimately, guess who has the responsibility as we come to this service? Not to be bored. You. We are not here to give you your only shot of the week. There's something you develop in your daily work. Again, we won't talk about all the aspects here. But you see, contemporary worship is spread across the land today. And there are denominational preachers greatly regretting the Vineyard movement and other movements that have come up because they try to get the best songs and they survey people, what you want to know. And you know what they found out? There's less and less and less preaching, and the preaching has no substance. Unintended consequences. Remember who directs us in what we do in these services. It's God. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We cannot sacrifice truth for what we call spirit, or vice versa. How do we reach the lost? Now, brethren, I want to tell you, sometimes I worry about us here. Let me tell you one of the worries I have. We get a lot of people that come into this building without any effort of our own. I want to tell you something. I am thrilled with the college students we have. We have a large number that come in. And as a result, you know, we don't have to do a whole lot, it appears, for people to walk in this door and visit us. We've got people visiting. And sometimes I'm afraid we might be overconfident concerning the opportunities we have, and sometimes may not be even thinking about evangelism. But sometimes people say, you know, we really need to reach the lost. We're not reaching enough people. We need more numbers. By the way, that's not the thinking of an evangelist. An evangelist wants to have opportunities to teach and let them make a decision. We don't assume about the numbers. But again, when you start going for numbers' sake, guess what happens? Many times, the gospel is watered down. Remember this as we talk about evangelism in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. What is our ultimate goal? Here's our goal. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. You see, there are some churches, they've got little programs, and it would work here. There's certain programs we can pursue. Probably one of the first things you do is cut down the length of the sermon to 20 minutes, and then you would certainly preach on certain subjects, and then we can have a different kind of singing, and we can have the best singers with microphones, and maybe we could even clap some or sway. Maybe we can do things as far as not worrying about one's background concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, and there's certainly we don't want to teach on things from the pulpit like social drinking and modesty. That would drive people off. We want numbers. A lot of churches get numbers. But are they saving souls? A biblical faith is challenging. And there are people today hungering for the gospel, and we can teach them the gospel. But it's not going to come from the easy path that some people want. See, I've been in a church that's went down that path, and it is amazing to the sadness of my heart of where they've gone in 30 years. I'll be talking about that in another lesson later. Now, how do we deal with problems in division? How do you deal with that question? When I was in Virginia, the Episcopal Church was having a terrible time. We were getting visitors from the Episcopal Church. You know why? They had a minor cultural issue they were dealing with. Whether or not practicing homosexuals could be priests and leaders in that church. And they voted that they could be. Now, this amazing quote was found in Virginia by one of their leaders of the church in Virginia. It says, "Heresy is better than schism." What? Heresy is better than schism. The Episcopal Bishop of Virginia said yesterday in a speech that gently chided church conservatives for impelling the unity of the country's largest diocese over the consecration of the denomination's first homosexual bishop last November. Okay, I know this would be, I'm sorry, I don't want to be looking down or making fun of this man. But surely he hasn't cracked this book when he made that quote. Okay, let's just take his suggestion. It's better to accept false doctrine, heresy, than divide. Okay. He says, if you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. Well, let's ask the Bible. What's the consequences of heresy? Notice the works of the flesh. Right toward the last part of verse 20, guess what's named there? Heresies. Okay, we accept heresy. We don't want to divide. Notice what the Lord says about that. in the last part of verse 21, it says, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. My friend, there's a lot of churches do this. We shouldn't divide. Now, folks, the Lord doesn't want us to divide. But remember in 1 John 2, he talks about some went out from us because they're not of us. If Jesus is not our Lord, there is no basis for unity. I want people to go to heaven. People going to go to heaven, Jesus is going to be their Lord. And there's going to be doctrinal issues that, yes, we need to discuss and we need to stand up. And if our numbers are smaller because of it, that's okay too. I want to go to heaven. I'm sure you want to go to heaven. And you see some people, they fear, oh, if we teach on this, we may divide. Not necessarily, you may divide some people. And there's nothing humorous about hell or heresy. Another question that I know is dear to many of you is how do we build a biblical faith in our children? And here's a question that, you know, a lot of parents are worried. You know, how can we be a Christian and have these rules that we have as a Christian concerning dress and concerning other questions, concerning attendance? You know, what do we do? Shouldn't I kind of, I don't want my child to be out of sorts with other people. Shouldn't I kind of negotiate versus, you know, what to do and not to do? Shouldn't I really think about this and think about the consequences for my children before I decide the path they take? Now, I want to tell you, a Christian doesn't have to worry about that. Because the Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And it's assuming here that the way he should go is the way the Scriptures teach. You're going to stand on that no matter what. Some parents are afraid. They don't want their child ridiculed. They don't want their child left out. Let me ask this question. Did God want Israel to avoid ridicule? Now, God wanted to help Israel. And God put them in the middle of Egypt, idolatrous Egypt, in the land of Goshen. Listen to me carefully. You may think you want your child to avoid ridicule and being felt like he's all alone or she's all alone. That may be the very thing God wants your child to experience so your child might grow spiritually. In Israel, remember how Joseph gave advice for his fathers and his brothers to talk to Pharaoh? And he said, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? Notice, that you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. I hope Emily doesn't mind me using this as an illustration. But living in Charlottesville, Virginia, I cannot tell you the intense indoctrination that went on in that school system, in that community. And I've watched my little daughter Emily from the time she's 9 even to this present day just trying to take a stand on what the Bible says about homosexuality and receive some very unbelievable treatment. The stand that she took was a stand you would commonly take here, and you might not be ostracized for it in Auburn yet. But in Charlottesville, Virginia, that was another story. And I do not regret for one minute that my daughter had to go through that kind of struggle. I think it built her faith. It still hurt as a parent to see it. But you see, when you talk about being a Christian, ridicule is part of what it takes for us to be built up spiritually. Matthew 5:11, Jesus says this, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So again, you know, sometimes we think, I want to avoid my children being left out. Maybe that's the very thing they need to have. I'll tell you, when we took trips, and again, I'm not trying to exalt us or try to tell you how smart we are, but one of the things we tried to do when our children took band trips and other trips, we wanted them to make all the services. And there have been numerous times where we would go on the trip, And we would go to the motel where our child is at on Sunday morning, and then we would take them, and they would go to services. So many times they would miss various recreational things that the rest of the people had planned. And I think that's exactly, and I tell you what, I think it's blessed us in that respect. But you know what? There are other Christians who had children on those trips, and they went with everybody else. Again, those are some judgments that we can talk about. But don't be afraid to stand alone. How about fellowship? Some people want to have a human catechism or some kind of doctrinal statement made by a church. And we need to understand that, again, I'm going to skip this quote for time's sake. We just need to understand that what we need to do is follow the doctrine that the Lord has given. All right. There's only one way we can avoid unintended consequences. And we'll draw the lesson to a close here. It's real simple. It's not hard. What I need to say is that, okay, I'm going to obey God, and whatever negative consequences come from that, I'm going to say, Lord, thank you. Give me a stronger faith to deal with it. Help me never to compromise the path that is laid down before me. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that we all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This verse doesn't say all things are good that happen to us, but all things will work for good. Yvette and I, we felt the pressure many times because of who we were and the stand we've taken, but we never fear from that. We never go away from that. We never try to, as some people might have advised Joseph, hey man, don't tell Pharaoh about the cattle. Hide them. Bring one at a time. Sneak them in. No, that's not the way we do it. Bible tells us in Matthew 11:28, you know, when I don't have to figure out everything, I don't fear tomorrow. Many Christians are worried to death, and we're worried because we're taking on things we could never figure out anyway, and God hasn't told us to figure it out. We could be worry warts. God says, trust me. That's why Matthew 11:28 means so much to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, we need to avoid pride. You know, that's a danger. Sometimes people, they think they know everything. They think they can figure it out. They're not going to give you book, chapter, and verse or something, but they can pretty tell you, oh, this is not going to work. This is going to happen. Remember the warning about human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:26, where you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And the idea here is that we need to glory in God. We need to glory in His presence. We need to glory in the Lord. Now, here's a danger that sometimes I've seen Christians do. Have you ever seen some Christians, they just write off a church? Or they write off a path, and because they kind of think they've got it all figured out? We need to be very, very careful here. You know, because we have knowledge doesn't mean that we automatically know God's will. We need to be humble. Notice, again, the idea of humility found here. Knowledge is not bad. But knowledge can lead us to be a very arrogant person. 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You see, again, put away pride, trust God, and He will bless us. I want to conclude with Hebrews 13, one of my favorite verses, and we'll close the lesson here on this chart. You see, as I go through life, there are a lot of things I don't know what's going to happen. We've gone through some very difficult financial times. And there are many of you I know are struggling, and you don't know if your job's going to continue. You're struggling with decisions that you're going to make. But if you'll just make up your mind, I'm going to provide for my family. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to put God first. Let me tell you what some of the promises you have. You may not know what may happen. But here's what God will say He'll do for you. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We put ourselves in that position. Then we'll simply humbly say, Lord, Your way, Your path. And receive the blessings of following our Lord by faith. We want to urge you tonight, if you're not yet put your hands, your life in the Lord's hands, we want to urge you to do that. It's a great thing to walk by faith. So many variables out there. This life is short. And our God knows who you are. He knows your need. He knows your fears. And He's simply asking this, trust me. Let go. Let me lead you. Let me help you. There are consequences out there, but I will be with you. And you know, that's one message that Joshua, over and over again, the Lord says, I will be with you. Here you're taking on these people. The spies said, we're giants. Don't worry. I will be with you. Can we help you become a Christian tonight? Can we encourage you as a Christian to turn your life back over to Him? Can we urge you not to fear, but to walk by faith? If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?